Please, let's turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and we begin with verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You would remember that last week we said that the chapter was about comfort and strength through sincere love. It is the same thing throughout the chapter. We had to divide that up because it was not possible to get all of them together in one study. So we just continue under the same theme, strength and comfort through sincere love. And the apostle shows this very clearly in this chapter. You remember that last week from the very first verse we saw the uniqueness of Christian holiness. The kind of holiness Christians pursue is very different from the one which any religion speaks about, because true holiness can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this is not surprising. So we saw how Christian holiness is both inward and outward. We have the promises of God as the motivation, and we do that under the very eye of God, a sense that God is looking at us. It is not just for impression, for people to see. And so these are some elements of them. We also saw that the Apostle Paul touched on how love made him bold to speak about issues relating to the church. Strangely, we mentioned last week, for some, if they regard somebody to be a person they love, it is when they are not able to tell such a person the wrongs and as well as the good things. Well, this is very surprising. This is not scriptural love, biblical love. Rather, fill us with boldness. We sincerely desire the good of the person that we are enabled to speak to them very forthrightly. The word boldness there means the forthrightness with which we speak, and so it is. And also we saw that the apostle spoke of his own comfort he had from Titus's report, comfort through Titus himself as well as his report. When Titus came back to him, remember again that this 2 Corinthians is a follow-up to 1 Corinthians. The apostle had written 1 Corinthians and was anxious to know the response, because 1 Corinthians was very strong. There were several rebukes. Virtually every chapter dealt with some problem in the church. And so the apostle was so strong, and he was anxious to hear the response of the church, whether they had humbly received the words or they were actually perhaps even angry with him, so that they wanted to rebel even more. And Apostle Paul tells us he was comforted that Titus came to him, because he was looking for him in Troas, chapter 2 tells us. And now at Macedonia he meets Titus and he's happy. It's not only for his coming only, but also because Titus brought good news. He showed that the brethren there were willing to obey the words of the apostle. And so the apostle was glad. And he introduces that wonderful theme about repentance. We spoke about that last week. And friends, it's very precious. No Christian should ever allow himself to forget the very fundamentals of repentance. How can we fail? We are always grieving the Lord, aren't we? We are always needing mercy at his hand. If we do not know how to obtain that mercy, then of course we will surely perish. And so friends, it is so important that every Christian knows how to come before the Lord in genuine repentance. It's the same with a seeker. Somebody who is seeking to become a Christian must know how we come in genuine repentance. This is one of the passages of scripture that show us that sometimes when people say they are repentant, they need to be helped to really look into it, whether their repentance is the biblical repentance or something of their own they are calling repentance. And we know if the repentance isn't genuine, they cannot trust in the Savior, and therefore they cannot be saved. And so it's so important, my dear friends, that we understand these things and grasp them very clearly. Every one of us who are engaged in personal witness, this is often a pastoral issue. Pastors are constantly dealing with this, speaking to people to help them, show them some of the elements of genuine repentance so they may weigh themselves and see and examine themselves. But every Christian must know for himself as well as for the purposes of witness, so that we help people. An apostle gives us some elements here. I'm not going to go back to the things we discussed last week, but just as very obvious points. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I beg your pardon, let me take verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that he sorrowed to repentance. Remember, we saw that whilst repentance would always have sorrow in it, not all sorrows are necessarily repentant. You see, so somebody may be sorrowful for some things and for an entirely different reason, but that wouldn't be a repentance that brings us to God. However, every repentance will have sorrow in it. Apostle Paul makes it clear here. But he sorrowed to repentance, you see. Your sorrow as people in Corinth, what brought you to repentance. So yours is a very genuine and good kind of repentance. And the Apostle Paul, went all the way to verse 11, he will show us the evidence. This is a very precious passage, dear friends. For you were made sorry after a godly manner. You became sorry according to God. That's the Greek. You were made sorry according to God. You saw your sins in the eyes of the Lord. You saw it to be against God. And you sought His mercy. You sought the Lord to wash you and to deal with you. You didn't simply see people. Yes, of course, sometimes and many times our sins will involve things we've done against people, and so we may have to go to them and seek reconciliation and things like those, if it involves that. But we remember clearly that God is the primary one we have sinned against. Psalm 51, once again, David, remember, Thee alone have I sinned and committed this evil before Thee. We must never forget that repentance has to be Godward. Otherwise, it is pointless. And so, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, and that ye might receive damage by us in nothing, so that you will lose nothing. That's what it means. So that your sorrow wouldn't be a kind of a disadvantage or a kind of a problem. So, genuine repentance is always a blessing. And we should never ever be ashamed of that. And so he says that in verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. If my sorrow is a godly sorrow, it will bring me to seek the mercy and pardon of the Lord. We may have mentioned this last week. And you may have heard people, you know, as always, it started in the United States. You know, the watered-down gospel actually started, I'm sure you know, in the 80s. It may have started earlier, but we fought the wind of that in Ghana in the 80s. I remember we were all part of this group. I think that committee is still the Ghana Evangelism Committee. They're still there, aren't they? And so you go to that Ghana Evangelism Committee, they call for churches. I got involved in that as a young Christian. Maybe at that time I was a church leader or so, one of the church leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention churches. And we are shown how to go out and preach the gospel. Now the approach was to make that gospel simple, which is good. We don't have to make things difficult that are not difficult. And God in His wisdom has made the gospel so simple. This is why we can communicate even to the children and communicate the gospel to them. But in the simplicity, we should never overlook the profoundness and the depth of the wonderful work that goes on. It's simple, but what goes on is a mighty, wonderful work. We should never be trifled with. Now, that was what was happening, unfortunately. We're giving these books. Those of you who are older Christians will remember, they call it the Four Spiritual Laws. I had a copy of them. I don't know where they are now. Anyway, but these are small booklets, and 4 spiritual laws. I don't know whether you remember all of them. But law number 1, remember that God made you. Law number 2, that you have sinned against God. Law number 3, but God himself has made a provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. Law number 4, you can receive him today. Which is all correct, isn't it? The problem is this. Right after that they say, well, lead the person in prayer. And pray with them. Once you pray with the person say, Amen. Then you turn him to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write this unto you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that you would know that you have eternal life. But they are quoting the right verse. Problem is, they're not explaining the terms according to scripture. Why? Because we assume that simply because the person has prayed the prayer, he had repented. Or has agreed to pray the prayer, he has repented. And there's so many warnings in scripture against that. So many warnings. And I often say that if an ordinary Christian makes that mistake, it's pardonable. But if a pastor makes that mistake, it's really so bad. Because he is supposed to be the physician, if you like. And if he gets things wrong at that basic level, what a terrible thing it is. Why? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, giving that parable of the sower and telling us the seed falling on various grounds, isn't it? And all of them represent human hearts which receive God's word in varied ways, and 3 of them never bear fruit, only 1. And the problem was with the soil. And the Lord applied it to people and how they received that gospel. To assume that a person, when he listened to you nicely and could repeat the same thing after you nicely, means he believes, is to be too simplistic and to be too overconfident and to ignore scripture's own warning. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9, and desperately wicked, it tells us, you see. Friends, I'm only saying this kind of thing because, you see, this thing became very popular and pastors will baptize people because they say they are Christians. Only then, months or years later, they realize these people really don't seem to have any idea of what it means to really belong to the Lord. How sad! And yet, unfortunately, Lisa, when you mention these things, sometimes you seem partisan. So we don't want to say that often. It is some of our mainstream reform forefathers who have been insistent on this. That no, we have to help people, show them the evidences of grace, show them the evidences that God has indeed dealt with them before you give them assurance. Every giving away of assurance must stress the strong if. If you are sincere, if that repentance is genuine, if that trust in the Savior is genuine, then these promises are for you. You see? And so, my dear friends, this is the concern. And I told you that this is one of the reasons, because the apostle tells us that there can be a sorrow that is not a proper sorrow. Like the rest of our verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow will lead to repentance and to salvation. If that sorrow is godly, meaning it's Godward. It's a sorrow that views God and sees what he done before the Lord. And then, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's such a thing as the sorrow of the world. They may be sorry not because they sin against God, but because they are losing something personally. Something is being lost because they continued long in some disobedience. And that's why they are sorry. And never got what? And so such ones never look to God. And never come to him. And will never trust in the Savior. They will never feel a need for a Savior to die on the cross of Calvary to wash away their sins. Oh my dear friend, these things must always be so clearly explained so that we ever help people in matters of their souls. My dear friends, I hope every one of us, by the grace of God, have tasted what it is, that godly sorrow. That godly sorrow that brings me to repentance, brings me to God, brings me into salvation. Have we all known that? Have we all tasted that? Now, how do I know that I've tasted it? Apostle Paul says, I have evidence to show that you in Corinth did have godly sorrow. I'm not only just talking about it. I'm not simply being wishful.
I'm going to show you the evidence. And look at verse 11. For, you know, it connects that. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. You see what Apostle Paul is mentioning this as evidences? You see? For behold, look at this. The selfsame thing, the very thing that happened, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, look at what came out of it. And this is what convinced the apostle that your sorrow is godly. And so you see, this is not assuming, not really guessing. We look for the evidences, my dear friends. And so the apostle is saying this. What carefulness it wrought in you. It made you so careful. The Greek means literally speed. In fact, the Greek is the word from which we get our English word speed. So that it was the readiness to correct things, the readiness to answer and to respond to things properly. And it translated their carefulness in the sense that they wanted to make sure that every violation, every wrong thing had been corrected. When we are repentant toward God, it makes us so careful. Careful now to put right whatever was put wrong, whatever was wrongly done, and to correct all the things we didn't do. It includes diligence, carefulness so that we do things as the Lord will have us do it. What clearing of yourselves. You wanted to prove yourself. In fact, it was said at the last line, you wanted to clear yourself. Everybody wanted to do his part so that the problem, if he had contributed to any portion, he would make sure he does his part to clear himself. I have done what I'm supposed to do here, and God knows that I have done my duty before him. You see, and so there was a clearing of themselves, and everybody wanted to make sure that they have nothing to be guilty about. They have no connection still with the disobedience. That was what is going on. You remember we have mentioned the apostle had detractors in the church in Corinth. The majority of the brethren were very sound and good. By the way, there's who knows the number, who were detractors, who would simply pick on the apostle and say all manner of things against him. Every now and then you have such people in the churches. It's surprising it should be so, isn't it? But they have to be there, my dear friends. They have to be there because it gives the rest of the brethren an opportunity to be watchful. And we don't let it have influence on us, but obviously they are being there. C.S. Spurgeon used to sometimes treat it lightly. In fact, almost laugh them off. Because if I wouldn't waste your time, there was this incident of somebody going to C.S. Spurgeon. In fact, his purpose was to really tell him that not everybody listens to him. And so that he thinks that C.S. Spurgeon feels that, hey, everybody listens to me. So as he went to him and said that, sir, I think I have a bad news for you. I know that there's somebody in your church. He sits right close to the front where you sit. And the truth is, he really doesn't want to listen to you. Your preaching is boring to him. So the very moment you start preaching, he plucks his ears, he puts his fingers in his ears. He doesn't even want to listen to it. And the person was expecting this person to be maybe cast down or sorry or something like this. Yes, but he always had a way to make what seems depressing very light. And so the person was expecting C.S. Spurgeon's answer. Now, Spurgeon wasn't giving an answer. The person said, so sir, what do you think of it? C.S. Spurgeon said that, oh, you know, I think what I'm going to do is to pray to the Lord so that when I begin preaching, he will send a fly to land on his nose. See, understand? So when a person raises the hand to whisk it off, and something will get into his ears. So my dear friend, this is to tell you that as a child, we should never be depressed or worried when there are detractors here and there, you see. The Lord knows how to handle them every time. And so we keep going. So anyway, so Apostle is saying that the members wanted to clear, they don't want to. They knew people who would still want to go on in disobedience. There were majority of them that said, no, we want to clear ourselves. We want everybody to see that we are not part of those who will be disobedient still. We offended in the past. Somebody was sinning in the church. We all made a mistake in not responding to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But now we know it. We want to clear ourselves. And so the majority of them wanted to clear themselves. And then again, yea, what indignation, what anger. Angry against who? Against themselves. Look at us. Look at what we've done. You remember in 1 Corinthians, for the Apostle Paul had to tell them, what is happening among you? That there's such a thing going on among you and nobody cares. You know, in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, Christians were taking Christians to court. And Apostle Paul had to really denounce that and say, oh, so you don't have any godly man there. Get even a new convert, let him settle it. Rather than take you to court. A brother taking a brother to court. And so he really spoke hard. And now these people are saying, look at what you've done. Why did we not say that this could not be done by Christians? I said, we're angry with themselves. My dear friend, do you know, genuine repentance always involves a measure of anger against yourself. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I respond that way? Why did I not understand that this is the way I should be doing things? There's a measure of anger against self. And so, what indignation, yea, what fear. Fear, not too much of the wrath of God, but fear that they do not fall into the same problem again. So everybody is so fearful that they do not fall into the same this situation again. Yea, what vehement desire, strong desire now to please the Lord and to walk in the way of order. According to the word of the Lord. Yea, what zeal. Zeal now to be found in spiritual life and fervor so that they don't fall into coldness anymore. And what revenge to deal with the person who was sinning. They wanted to go to him. They were willing. Apostle Paul saw that. You remember he mentioned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Apostle Paul saying that now that everybody seems to have punished him, now that he's repentant, let everybody embrace him. Apostle Paul saw that with everybody. That when the person was disobedient, all the membership, or majority of them, really wanted this brother to feel what he'd done. And when he was repentant, the Apostle Paul is saying, now that everybody has inflicted something on him and is repentant, embrace him now. And Apostle Paul is saying it was a sign of their repentance. And so what revenge? In all things, you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You have shown yourself that you really don't want to go that way again. You have now shown genuine repentance, my dear friends. These are elements of genuine repentance. If we are truly sorry, Godward, for what we've done, these are to be present. And my dear friends, you know, it helps a lot if we are striving by the grace of God to labor for a church that truly is scriptural and honors the Lord. Obviously, we must pay attention to these things in dealing with offenses in the church and things like those. If you permit me to say this, years ago, there was a young man in our church in Cape Coast, and he fell into a sin. And of course, the church disciplined him. And after a while, he kept coming to church. And one time he came to me and said, well, Pastor, I've repented of what I've done. Well, if he's repented, we must quickly embrace him, isn't it? But there was this, and I had to point him to this passage I remember very well. The problem was this. Some of the persons that he teamed up with, that led him into that sin, he was still one with them. As I told him, you see, the Bible says that if we're repentant, that which caused us, you want to clear yourself from it. How can you still associate with the very thing that made you fall into sin? And you come and say, I'm repentant. It's not true. Something is wrong. My dear friends, Scripture is so such a light upon our hearts, friends. If people are not willing to clear themselves of the things that bring about the sin and the company that lead to sin, their repentance cannot be genuine. How can they claim that it is? And so the apostle tells them these evidences here. And then verse 12, wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for the cause, for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. In other words, my eye was not on the person who committed the sin. It seems he has his eyes. He was referring to the one who took his father's wife, stepmother. And the apostle saying that my eyes are not open. Or probably others who were offending at the Lord's Supper. Probably. It may be any one of them, but when I wrote, my eyes were not upon these, nor those who suffered the offense, those who were at the receiving end of the offenses that were going on. I was not merely writing for these individuals. I was writing for the entire church, so that our love for you is evident. One of the principles we learn is that, of course, as a rule, we never, of course, that would be so bad. We never prepare a sermon and for a whole service aim a particular sermon only for an individual. Of course, this would be very foolish. What about the entire church? Why leave out the entire church? And so we don't do that. If there's an individual, of course, we'll get to him personally and speak to him. However, there are times when that individual's offense or sin is influencing others and it's becoming a general thing, a general influence. Then, of course, the entire church is addressed, and obviously the source of the problem will become more pointed. But we never do that as a direct thing. We go to the text. And we often say that it's one of the reasons why it's always better for pastors to really take up books of the Bible and check through. Because then people realize that while we are studying the whole Bible, we are not really addressing individual issues. Things like that, the individual issues that they come up in those passages, we'll be dealing with it by all means, but as and when they come, you see. So that we are letting the entire church be edified, because we have responsibility to speak to everybody and let everybody, including the pastor himself, the preacher, to be profited. In this is the apostle saying, I wrote these things, not the one who committed the offense was not my target. I've given instruction already what should be done specifically with him. But I wrote it actually not for him per se, or the one who had received the offense, but the entire church will know that we really love them and we want them to walk in the way of the Lord. Look at how he cast it, friends. May we never forget this, the last line there, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Our care for you in the sight of God, our care for you such as God approves. Our care for one another must be such as God approves. And that's what we strive to do. And so, that will become evident, the apostle is saying. And then verse 13, therefore, we were comforted in your comfort. You see, the apostle did not write simply because he wanted to reprove them. He wanted them to correct things. And so once the things were corrected, the apostle was comforted. You see, the aim is achieved. So he tells them that he is comforted in their comforts, yea, and exceedingly more joyed we by the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. His spirit was refreshed, but when Titus went among them, why was the apostle Paul speaking of Titus' spirit being refreshed? We mentioned that very soon here. And so you realize he asked Titus to show that it was not he, Paul alone, that rejoiced in what had happened among them. But Titus also saw that. And that this is what brings refreshment to us, friends. Remember, our theme is comfort and strength through genuine love sincere love. This is how that love brings strength and comfort. When we see our brothers fall into wrong or sin, we are willing to see grace of the Lord to correct it, to speak about it, to show the way out, to show what must be done. And when there's repentance, well, then we are comforted. We cannot, how can a Christian take comfort and joy in a disobedient Christian? You cannot take comfort in, can you? You have a Christian friend. And that Christian friend is constantly, willfully going ever against the things of the Lord. Even when he's shown the ways of the Lord, he would want to continue in disobedience. How can another Christian have comfort and joy in him? It's not possible. It's not possible. He's saying, when Titus came, he was refreshed by you all. Why? He will mention more later, but look at what he says also, verse 4. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found the truth. Isn't that striking? That even though the Apostle Paul had hard words to speak to the church, he also had good things to tell Titus about them. And he had told Titus something like, the church is actually good. Perhaps a few persons want to influence the church badly. But the church is by and large a very good church. And that they are willing to obey the word of the Lord once it's brought to them. As Apostle Paul may have spoken such things to Titus. And Apostle Paul is glad that Titus found it to be true. And so he was happy about him. So, but friends, look at these words. Because it teaches us something which really boosts Christian love, sincere love among us. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found in truth. What the Apostle Paul said, you know, was true. I'm sure you know that these days, everybody expects you, if somebody came to you and said that, oh brother, you know, I go to church with you, I've been visiting your church, I need a letter of recommendation, can you write it for me? And you expect you to really write and say things you don't know. And so say all the nice things. There was a time I walked out of the bank, that was Barclays Bank. And a man met me there, and he said that, I want to open an account, and I need, a reference, something like this. So, can you do that for me? And I said that, well, according to what I think the banks require, I don't think I'm qualified to do for you. So, well, we'll say, you let's go. You may be able to go. I said, okay, you let's go. And when we go, I will ask the man whether I am qualified. And the surprising thing, when we got there, and the man received it, this man began to say, okay, sir, I think he'd been there earlier, and because of that, he had to walk. I said, now, sir, I brought somebody, we've known ourselves, first. And I said, no, sir, please listen, you require that somebody should know somebody for 6 months, isn't it? I don't know this man for 6 months. I think he would say I was unkind, wasn't he? Sometimes somebody brings a letter, write a letter of recommendation for me. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, what we say is true. We are not fault finders. You see, we want to know what they require. We are not, if you scratch all of us, if you scratch our lives, you find faults with us. And that's not what we're talking about. The thing that I should write about, does the person really fit? If he doesn't, Christians don't do that. We don't recommend people simply because, oh, he's my friend. If he's my friend and he can fit, surely we'll be willing to recommend. But otherwise, we must always be true. And the apostle was telling them that he had given such wonderful testimony about the church to Titus, and Titus had gone to confirm that that was true. Supposing Titus had gone to see the opposite. Well, the apostle's testimony would have been entirely destroyed. Let us be careful, my dear friends, because these days, that's what people call kindness. but they are not. So we want to let them realize that a true kindness is truthful also. Genuine Christian kindness will be truthful also. And so we want to keep that among us. And may we all, my dear, this is why we should so relate to ourselves, that we would be able to deserve our brother's kindest recommendations. We should so live among ourselves to deserve that. And it would strengthen love. It will strengthen us all. And you know that what a joy it is to know that you can stand behind a brother in a certain case, and you are not afraid. Somebody asks, "Are you sure you want to stand shorter to him?" I say, "Yes, I'm willing." "Are you sure? If he runs away, we come to arrest?" I say, "Yes, no problem," because you know this brother. You know, this brother will be true, and he will keep his word. That's the kind of persons we should be, you see, so that we deserve the recommendations. It brings so much comfort and strength, and helps us to stand against all the difficulties that life throw at us. And then, look at verse 15. "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you." See, it affected Titus too. You see, it's so beautiful how he cast it. "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you." Did you see that? Didn't say his liking of you. His inward affection. Titus didn't simply see nice things done. We've mentioned that already. He had seen them. You remember in verse 7? He had seen their earnest desire. He had seen their mourning. He had seen their fervent mind toward Paul. See, he had seen evidences of repentance. That his inward affection, literally the Greek is his bowels, his affection. He could now be so feelingful towards the brethren. Oh, it is so beautiful. And that's the kind. Friend, how can we build genuine bowels one for another if we can work in ourselves people who are willing to obey the Lord? When we are shown the ways of the Lord, we are willing to say, "Now I will obey. Now I will be sorry for my failings in the past. Now I will cry to the Lord for strength. I know I may be so weak and I may repeat myself in this way of disobedience, but may the Lord uphold me. May the Lord strengthen me." If this becomes our attitude, then the Lord works in our hearts genuine sympathy towards one another. In fact, our closing hymn, Charles Wesley, touches on that also. It's God who uses that to work in us genuine sympathy and genuine love among us, and strength and comfort also. And so, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you. And look at it here. "Whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all." If we allow disobedience in our midst, dear friends, let us remember, no genuine love will grow in our midst. It's true, the Spirit of the Lord will be grieved. He is the bond of peace and of unity, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is. And if we grieve him, we expect him to bind our hearts together, our love will be very superficial. It will be very light. It will never be deep. But if we walk all in obedience to the Lord, help one another, challenge one another. You remember that passage? I'm sure you know. It's here, Hebrews chapter 10. Let us, please, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sure you remember this passage very wonderfully. Put to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Let us ponder how we may stir one another up to love and unto good works. To whatever is pleasing to the Lord. That's what it means, my dear friends, you see. And so, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what made the inward affection of Titus to increase, abound towards the brethren. "And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all. How with fear and trembling ye received him." Isn't that beautiful? Here is Apostle Paul. Wasn't sure how the church would receive this, how the church had received the first epistle. He sends Titus with misgivings. How would the response be? Titus gets there and everybody's trembling. Everybody is afraid. It is perhaps like when the Lord had sent Samuel to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint a king there. And we are told that when he got to Bethlehem, all the elders of the town came to Samuel and said, "Are you coming peacefully? What's happening?" They were trembling because Samuel doesn't come that often to such places. So they were trembling. "Why are you coming?" They said, "Well, I've come to offer a sacrifice unto God." And he will call along the sons of Jesse and then anoint David. And so they saw titles and they were trembling, my dear friends. Friends, I'm stressing this because people don't know this. People don't know that this is how God has devised genuine love, to produce comfort and powerful bonds among Christians. That all of us help one another in obedience and we tremble before the word of God. We don't help ourselves to be disobedient and openly disobedient. No, our love will break down. Comfort will break down. Real peace among us will break down because the Spirit of God won't breathe that among us. But if we help one another in the way of obedience, then the Lord will produce in us that inward affections toward one another, because each one can see in his brother a desire to obey the Lord, and that bonds and binds our hearts in genuine Christian love. Let us never forget that sometimes there's place for that. Sometimes churches, in an attempt to, they say, "Oh, well, let's try and come together. And so let's organize a party. Bring your food party." There's nothing wrong with that if we do that sparingly, and it's not, we are not doing that every month or something like that, sparingly. "Oh, bring your food party because we want to make friends." Again, sparingly, that's good, and it's good for that because, you know, in the Bible, it makes me remember what is often said among us, that in the Bible, a number of things were organized around food. Anyway, so it's nice. It's nice to have the food here. But let us remember always that unless there's the heart that wants to obey the law present with us, even the food wouldn't achieve anything. It didn't achieve anything. Can't you see people who are eating at the same table and yet their mouths apart? So it doesn't really. But if there's that bond first, there's that desire to help one another in obedience, then the sharing also becomes an additional blessing and a help to us all. And I close with the last verse. "I rejoice, therefore, I have confidence in you in all things." Oh dear friend, let us cherish this. Why? Will the Savior have confidence in us as He looked down from heaven and looks upon our local church? Would you say, "This is a local church"? They will be obedient. Only if they are taught, only if they are shown the ways of the Lord, they will obey it, no matter what it costs them. Will the Lord have confidence in each one of us? "I know my daughter there. I know my son there. Yes, I know his failings and stumblings and difficulties. But if only he's shown, he will strive to obey. And if he fails, he will cry to me for help. He will not simply harden himself and forget it all. But if he fails, he will cry and cry to me to strengthen him." Does the Savior have such a confidence in us that in all things, you see, not in some things, like Apostle Paul said, not in some things, in all things, will the Lord have confidence in us that we will obey him in all things? That's the kind of persons we should be, dear friends, people that the Lord can trust in. And in the church, may we pray for that grace where we become people who are willing to learn, teachable and mild, as we sang, teachable and mild. We will see the will of the Lord shown us in the scripture, and everybody strives to obey. The blessing that follows that is great. There'll be such comfort, there'll be such strength, and our bond of love will be so strong and so mighty that the Lord himself has wrought among us. My dear friends, I think we have a lot of time left, but it's enough for tonight. May the Lord help each one of us.